Hello, everyone. Have your Bible, invite you to get it out and open up with me to Mark chapter 1. I gave you a little spiel last week. Something God was working on me through this time of sabbatical. It's related to what a word-starved people the church has become. And not picking on anybody this morning, not mad at anybody, nothing like that. But the scripture uses a particular image to talk about the word of God. And it talks about it being a sword. The sword of the Spirit being the word of God. If there's anything within you that truly believes, when you go out into the world, you're entering a battlefield, that there is one who is seeking to take and steal and destroy your life, to go out without the word, not meaning you simply have a Bible that you carry around, but that you're putting this thing within your heart, within your mind, that this is becoming a permanent fixture in your life, then you probably are not taking the battle very seriously. Because you probably wouldn't go out into battle without your sword. And so I said to you last week, I said, hey, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, and what I mean by that, very literally, you do not own one of these. Leather-bound, hardback, the Bible Gateway app on your phone or your iPad or your device, whatever, please let us help you get one. So if you can't afford one, you don't know which one to buy, because there's a lot of debate about that kind of stuff. We don't have time for that this morning. We want to put one of these in your hand, and one of the visions I have for us as a people is that when we come together as a church and I open up the word for us, that you are simultaneously opening up the word where you are. And literally, I mean at your seat. You're opening up that word so we can follow along. It doesn't do me a whole lot of good to say, hey, underline that. If you're not holding anything, you can't underline anything, you can't remember anything for later. And quite honestly, I'm not good enough to simply throw these words out to you and you're just going to remember all of them over the course of your life, right? At the end of the day, you're really not being pointed to me anyway. I'm trying to point you to the Jesus that is alive in this book. And my prayer, my hope for each and every one of us is that this is not alive in us simply on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, that this becomes a permanent fixture in our lives each and every day of our lives for as long as we live. All right? One of my favorite evangelists from when I was a teenager, he was preaching a sermon out of Matthew 28, and he was talking about this idea that that what he was saying could be challenged. And he said something, and literally at the time, I was about 15, 16 years old when I heard this, and it has stuck with me. But he said, you know, somebody could hear the word I'm proclaiming this morning, and they could say to me, well, Pastor, are you a scientist or a seismologist? And he simply said, no. He said, I'm a child of this blessed book, haven't graduated from it, and I don't plan to. So the older you get, the more life you live, the more experiences you have, the same stories that you've read in Scripture for years and years and years will speak differently to you, because as you get older and you have different life experiences, you'll then identify with different characters and different settings within the story of the Word of God, and it will speak to you all along the way. One of the greatest groups we have right now that meets in the life of the church in a formal way is our precepts class. And that ranges from a gentleman who's in his 20s up to some folks that were here when Moses was here. Right, Miss Sharon? Is that where we are? Right? Great opportunity on Tuesday morning to get into the Word in a very intentional way. So if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. Let us help you get one. If you don't know where to go or how to start studying that Scripture, let us know as well. My daughter started reading Genesis this week. She's not in here today, so I can pick on her for a little bit. She started reading Genesis this week. And I haven't told her yet, like, you're going to hit numbers in a few more weeks. And what's that going to mean for us then, you know? So it can be confusing if you're not in tune with how the Scriptures were devised, and the fact that you're not simply holding one book. You're actually holding a library of books. This is 66 books you're holding when you hold the Bible. So the idea of just opening up and it making sense to sometimes we need some help, please let us help you in that journey. Well, here we are this morning, and we're going to open up our scripture. So if you have it, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have it today, it'll be on the screen, but please bring it with you next week. And we're going to start reading this morning at verse 12. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he," that is Jesus, "was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thanks so much for this day. And thank you for the gift of life and the life that we get to walk beside when we open up our scriptures. And Lord, today as we get into your word, God, we pray that your word truly will get into us and will rearrange all of our priorities, rearrange all of our agendas, God, and set us on a new path, the path that you have for us. So Lord, open up our ears this morning that we can hear you. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you weren't here last Sunday, Happy New Year. Happy 2018. Also, if you weren't here last Sunday was my family's first Sunday back in 3 months, as we have been out on sabbatical. And once again, a very heartfelt thank you to Centerpoint Church for the gift of sabbatical and the journey that we've been on. I shared with you last Sunday that I wanted to spend a few weeks just talking about some sabbatical reflections as we get back into the swing of things and into a new year. And so a brief recap from last week. I tried to paint a picture for us last week, and whether or not I did a good job, that's for Matt Olson to decide, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I tried to paint this picture last week out of Psalm chapter 1 around this idea that the scripture says that happy or blessed or joyful are the people who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his words day and night. And the psalmist gives us an analogy. And here's what he says. He says, "The people who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his word day and night, those people, that person is like a tree that gets planted by a stream of water. And there is an unending flow of life and nutrition and sustenance that comes into this person's life because they've dug their roots down deep in the ground and they're getting nourishment from the water-saturated ground by the stream, and they don't have to rely on any external thing or external person or external circumstance to fill them up because they're getting their sustenance and their nourishment in the unseen where their roots are." I did a play on words at that point. I talked about the idea of being planted, what it means to be planted, and what it would look like for us to literally dig a hole and set our lives down by the stream of the living word, Jesus Christ, and to draw our strength from him. What it would mean for us to plant ourselves there and determine that we're not going to seek sustenance and life and nutrition from other places. We're only going to seek it from the Lord as we plant ourselves by the stream of living water. But then we flipped over and we hopped up to Mark chapter 1 and we took a different approach to the idea of being planted. Not only the idea of putting something in the ground so it can grow, but also the idea or the definition of being planted around this idea that you take a position on something. You plant yourself in a position or in a stance. And at that point, we talked about Jesus' baptism last week, all around the world, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus. That's all around the world, according to the Christian calendar. Churches everywhere celebrated the baptism of Jesus, and that's where we were last week. And when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, and God took a position on him. And God said of Jesus, he said, "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." And we talked about this idea last week, that when God took that position on Jesus, it was a really interesting time to take that position, because by this point, Jesus had not done anything for the kingdom. He had not done anything for broken, hurting people that we know of or that we have record of. But God takes this position and he says, hey, before you heal anybody, before you teach any lessons, before you preach any sermons, before you raise from the dead, before you raise anybody else from the dead, before you do anything good for anybody, I want you to know I take this position on you. I love you. You're my child. And with you, I am well pleased. And we talked around this idea that if we could find ourselves accepting that proclamation from God, life could look a little different for us. Like, what would it mean for us as if people, we didn't have to live life in an effort to earn or garner God's favor, but if we could live life in response to God's love and God's favor? If you've ever been on a sports team, perhaps you know what it's like to play for a coach who actually believed in you, as opposed to the coach who just couldn't wait for you to fail so they could drive it down in your face in front of your teammates. What happens when a parent and a child, the child knows their love and they're accepted, and mom and dad's acceptance of them doesn't rely on a report card, right, or an accolade that the world could give? What would it look like for us as if children of God, we could live life in the world knowing that we already have God's love, we already have God's acceptance, and we then get to live life in that love and in that acceptance, not trying to earn anything from him? What would happen in our lives? God took this position on Jesus, and ultimately God takes this position on us. Well, from that point on, Jesus was then to go out and bear fruit for the kingdom, and that's just what he did, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Well, that's what I was trying to communicate last week. I went up to Matt. I said, "Matt, is that okay?" And Matt goes, "Yeah, it was good." I said, "Really?" And he goes, "Well, yeah, you didn't blow me away or anything." Or, "I didn't knock your socks off." Which one? I'm going to pick on Matt just for a moment because I love him, and it relates directly to something God shared with me through sabbatical. The first Sunday that we were on sabbatical, we were going to go visit another Orlando church, and by the time sabbatical got there, we had already identified the churches in the Orlando area that we were going to visit, and we kind of knew where we were going to be going from week to week. And it's nerve-wracking going into a new church. Like, if you're here today and you're a visitor and you've never been to Center Point, or maybe you just haven't been in church for a very long time, it can be intimidating. One of the things we want to do at Center Point is create an environment where there is warmth and welcome for anyone who may come through our doors for the first time or the first time in a long time. And so as a pastor, someone who's been on staff for the last 17 years at different local churches, pretty highly connected relationally, never had to walk into the church in the last 17 years and think, "Oh, what if nobody speaks to me?" I find myself on this first Sunday of sabbatical going to a new church. I got out of my car. We were starting to get the girls out of my car. And one of my prayers was that the Lord would speak to me through that service. not simply the sermon, because God is speaking in many more capacities than just the sermon, but that God would speak to me through that service, that worship gathering, that worship opportunity. And as clear as I can tell you, God has ever spoken to me about anything, and you won't hear me say that a whole lot. God said this to me. But as clear as I've ever heard the Lord reveal a piece to me about anything, we were at Real Life Church right over here on Goldenrod, and I got out of my vehicle, and as I was transitioning from the front door to the back door to get Mia out, here's what the Lord said to me with a great peace in my heart. He said, "Dwayne, it really doesn't matter what happens in this service this morning." He said, "Dwayne, it really doesn't matter what the preacher says this morning. You will hear from me if you are listening for me." That set the tone for my entire sabbatical. I will hear from the Lord if I am listening for the Lord. And sure enough, God spoke there. He spoke peace into my heart and continued to do that through this time. And I want to say to you, as a loving pastor should, your opportunity to come in on a Sunday morning is not relying upon me as a preacher. It's not relying upon Pastor Alyssa and our team. You'll hear from the Lord as you are preparing your heart, as you're preparing your mind to hear from the Lord, as you're in conversation with the Lord, as you're living life with the Lord. You'll hear from God and give him an opportunity to speak peace and love and joy and maybe sometime conviction into your life. But you'll hear as you're listening. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Okay, so here we are this morning. We see Jesus get baptized in Mark 1, and God proclaims this message over him. He takes this position on him. He says, "You're my son. With you I'm well pleased. You're loved." And then Jesus gets to go forth and do some cool stuff. Well, here's what happens. Two things immediately take place in Jesus' life. And we're actually going to skip around a little bit, so I do hope you have your Bibles. But here's what happens. The very first thing that happens in Mark chapter 1, after Jesus is baptized, God takes his position on him. The very next verse is verse 12, and here's what it says. "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was tempted for 40 days by Satan." Now here's the thing. Mark's gospel is interesting because Mark never wants to give us any detail about anything. Like, if you don't want to have much conversation, you just want to get to the nitty-gritty of a situation, read Mark's gospel. He gives you the bullet points. He doesn't waste your time with any frivolous conversation about really what was happening, right? So in order to figure out what actually happened there, we flip up to Matthew chapter 4 to find out what happened during the temptation, because Mark literally gives us one verse. God proclaimed his position on Jesus. Jesus was sent out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil, and the angels attended him. But you flip up to either Matthew or back to Luke in order to see what actually happened there. And I want to run through these very quickly, and I want to show us this nuance that's right in the Word. And so here's what happens. Jesus finds himself in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and the devil starts with the lowest common denominator. He starts with the lowest possible price. Here's what he says. The devil is trying to get Jesus' allegiance. Jesus has just been baptized. God's just proclaimed his love and his favor and his sonship on Jesus. And immediately, the devil wants to try to take that away from Jesus. And he does that with three temptations. The very first one is simple. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he is what? He's hungry. Wouldn't you be after 40 days? And so the tempter comes, and here's what he says. He says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you go ahead and just turn these stones into bread? You can eat all you want, and you'll have your fill, and I will have your allegiance. Don't you want some bread?" And Jesus, in his way, he says, "You know, I really don't want bread." And sure enough, he goes to the Word. He says in Matthew 4:4, "It is written." Well, where is it written? It was written in the Hebrew Bible, in the written Word. Jesus says, "People don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So I don't live on bread. I live on the words that come from God. Well, how do I know the words that come from God? He speaks peace into me, but I also get into the Word to figure out what's there. And so the enemy starts with the lowest possible price. I've been working on this image all week. I want to ask you, church, what's your lowest possible price? What's the lowest common denominator that you will take in order to give your allegiance to the enemy? He comes along and he says, hey, maybe for you it's not bread, but maybe he says for you, I've got the cheapest, shadiest, hapless little deal. I can offer you this little thing if you just give me your allegiance. Oh, okay. Yeah, absolutely. We'll sell our allegiance to you at the lowest possible price. Can I tell you right now? I've been exercising. I'm really sore, right? Trying to get in shape for 2018. You're not going to tempt me with Chips Ahoy cookies. You know what I mean? Does anybody want to take in calories through a Chips Ahoy cookie? No. The problem is right now Girl Scouts are selling cookies too. Chips Ahoy, man, that's the lowest common denominator. The tempter comes along and says, look, these Chips Ahoy cookies, I'm not giving you my allegiance for Chips Ahoy. Whoa, Caramel Delights? Thin Mints? Okay, you know, what's your lowest common denominator? What's the shadiest, most short-lived thrill that you would be willing to take before you gave your allegiance to the enemy? Because that's what he does to Jesus. You haven't eaten in 40 days. How about some bread? How about a filet mignon, really? Well, Jesus doesn't take it. Don't you want some bread? No, I really don't. It's written in the Word that people don't live on bread alone. They live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what does he do? Pretty quickly, the devil ups the ante. It says it takes him to a very high place, and the enemy shows Jesus all the kingdoms and the rulers of the world. He shows them all of their splendor and all of their majesty. And here's what he says. He actually lies to Jesus, and he says, I will give you all their splendor. I will give you all their majesty. I will give you all those kingdoms because it has been given to me if you'll just bow down and worship me. And again, a second time, the Lord reverts back through the written word. Here's what Jesus says. He says, it is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the splendor and all the majesty and all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anybody I want to. And Jesus retorts back with the word. He says, no. I don't want your bread, and I don't want the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world, because it's actually been written, it's been said that I should worship the Lord my God and serve him only, and you're not the Lord my God. You see what the enemy does? He starts with the lowest common denominator. He starts with Chips Ahoy cookies, and just like that, he's offering now, Lord, he's offering Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor and all their majesty. I've been tossing this truth around this week too, and I'm trying to figure out exactly what it means. But church, if you're a believer today and you're following in the way of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is alive in you, if you're not being tempted with some big things, it could be that you're giving in every time he offers you a Chips Ahoy cookie. Because temptation should be very well alive in your life today if you're following after the way of God. Amen. So he offers him a third thing. Here's what he says. He says, the devil led him to the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because, and here's where it's Satan actually quotes scripture. It says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus answers back with scripture a third time. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. God doesn't have to prove anything. Right, God has proven himself time and time again. He doesn't have to prove himself today. I'm going to trust the Lord regardless of what happens. So the devil starts with the lowest common denominator. He says, what's the least you'll take to give me your allegiance? Jesus doesn't buy into that. Then he ups the ante a little bit and he says, actually, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus doesn't buy into that. And the third time, the enemy says to him, well, why don't you just throw yourself down from the temple and let God prove himself by becoming visible? God would make his way visibly into your life and protect you, and the angels would lift you up. And the third time, Jesus quotes scripture to get out of this situation. Now, here's where I believe we've been given a pretty raw deal. Right here, the Bible records three temptations that Jesus had to go through. How many of you go through three temptations a minute? Right? Like, hang on, Jesus. You're supposed to sympathize with all my issues and all my trouble and all my problem, and you got three temptations, and one of them was for bread? There's an element of fullness here. Starts with the lowest common denominator, works his way up all the way to the idea of God becoming visibly at work in his life. And three times Jesus says, no, I'm not going to give my allegiance to anyone less than God. And he quotes scripture to get above that temptation. Here's what happened. He goes back into town and back to Mark chapter 1. Here's what happens. Immediately after he's been tempted, the wild animals have attended him. The angels have attended him. Verse 14 of Mark 1, John gets put in prison, and Jesus begins to go out and proclaim the good news. Here's what Jesus' first sermon was. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So here's this truth, church. If you want to follow after God, you've been baptized into the way of God, be assured of this. Temptation is going to come your way. Temptation is going to come your way, and it's going to take different forms and different fashions in your life. It's going to come at different price points for your life. And here's again something I know from an old evangelist, Nelson Perdue, again from when I was a teenager. I'll never forget Nelson Perdue standing in front of us and saying to us, you're no match for the devil. You think you can go out into a world of temptation and in your own power and your own strength resist the wiles of the devil when he's seeking to rob from you and steal from you and kill you and destroy you like a roaring lion? He says, you're no match for that without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. So here's what happens. Jesus is baptized and he goes into a time of temptation, but after this comes another season in the life of the believer. And for some of us, I believe this would be even scarier than temptation. And here's why I believe this second season may be scarier than temptation is because some of us don't appear to be doing it. Jesus goes out and he's tempted, and then he comes back and he starts to proclaim the good news of God. And again, as a little play on words, God sends Jesus to the lowest common denominators of his society. Here you go. These are the headings out of the rest of Mark chapter 1. Jesus begins to preach the good news. He begins to preach repentance. He calls his disciples. Then he goes to a boy in Capernaum who has an evil spirit. Then he heals many along the way. Then he goes and prays in a solitary place. And then he heals a man with leprosy. There was no smaller common denominator in Jesus' time than the one who had leprosy. You were quarantined. You were set aside. You were put off. People were told, don't go near that person. Don't touch that person. And Jesus is one of his initial acts of healing in his ministry is to go and embrace the leper, to touch them, to love them, to heal them. And so here's what happens in the life of the believer. You're baptized into the way of Jesus. And when you're raised up out of that water, you commit to a life of one seeking you. One who's put, again, language from last week, one who's going to put a target on your back and seek to destroy you, seek to destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your relationships, destroy your mind. You signed up for that when you were baptized. But the next thing is to realize we're not simply to live life going out trying to get away from bad things. Jesus actually calls us to bear good fruit in the world around us. And he gives us that example right here. He gives us that model right here of a life that's been lived in the Word and of one who starts to go to the broken, hurt, sick people of his society. In the same way we flipped up to Matthew to read about the temptation, we flip back to Luke chapter 4 to read about what this looks like for Jesus' life. And here's what he says. Jesus went into the temple on the Sabbath, and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And here's what Jesus said about himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim, to talk about freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' ministry did not lead him to rulers and temples with majesty and glory and riches and wealth. Jesus' ministry led him to the poor and to the imprisoned and to the blind and to the oppressed. And he didn't go to them simply to sit in solidarity with them. He went to those people because he had a message to proclaim: freedom and love and joy and peace and salvation. Church, if you've been baptized today, if you've been baptized into the church of God to follow the way of Jesus, there's a target on your back called temptation. You need to be in the Word so that you can resist the tempter when he comes, because he's going to offer you different price points to trade your allegiance for whatever it is he wants to offer you. But the second thing that's being called upon for you is that you lead a life of ministry on behalf of the kingdom of God as you go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus through your words and through your life, and Jesus sends us to different people. You've probably been sent to wherever it is you spend most of your time. You have a home with a family, you've been sent to those people to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You have a job with coworkers, you've been sent to that place to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You have a school where other students and teachers are, you've been sent to that place to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you a part of a club? Are you a part of an athletic team? Are you a part of an HOA? Are you a part of a board somewhere? Are you a volunteer somewhere? God is sending you into those places to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, to go into those places, and as we come across disheveled, hopeless people, to say to them, you know what? You're a child of God. There's nothing you could ever do to earn it. He loves you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to work through you. But guess what? Those people can't know that message if that message isn't alive within us, and we're taking that message out into the world around us. Where has God sent you? Wherever it is he sent you with a message to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation for all who believe, hope in a hopeless world, peace in a tension, warfare world. He's sending you to that type of world. Why? Because we see the example in Jesus' very life, and Jesus calls us to go with him. We're simply the disciples who were there washing our nets when Jesus came and he said, come on, follow me, do what I do. Follow in my footsteps, say the things I say, live the life I live, embrace those that I embrace, encourage those that I encourage, heal those that I heal, bless those that I bless, pray with those with whom I pray. If you've been baptized, church, there's a mark on your life, there's a seal on your life to be about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And so many ways to do it, so many avenues to do it, so many people to whom we have to proclaim this good news. Now let's pause at that point. Let me ask you, have you been baptized? If you've never been baptized with water, you never had experienced a water baptism, we're going to be celebrating that sacrament on February 4th right here at Center Point. So if you've never been baptized, I'd like to walk that journey with you. I'd like to talk about baptism a little more with you. But ultimately what baptism becomes is it becomes a symbol or a sign of our public life with God, so that then we are equipped to go live that very public life with God out in the world around us. See, God wants to bear fruit through trees that are planted in his living word. God wants to bear fruit through his trees that are planted in his streams of living water. And church, we are those trees. We are those people. The people he's sending out to bless those around us. We got to get a bigger clock in the back because I can't see it. We're doing so well on time, though. It's not even funny. One of the things I had a chance to reflect on through sabbatical was the aging process. You know, when you're really busy with life, you don't have a whole lot of time to reflect on life. This is a sidebar for another day, but what I've discovered is that if I'm living life in such a busy manner that I can't reflect on it, then I'm too busy. So when you slow down and you stop a lot of the activity that you've been doing, you get to reflect on a lot of things you haven't been able to reflect on in a long time. And one of the things that I haven't reflected on in a long time is my own aging process. One of those reasons is because I've been very busy. Another reason is because I just turned 40 this year. Who thinks about the aging process before 40? Anybody? And so through sabbatical, the things I'm reading, the conversations I'm having, some of the questions that are coming up for me are related to the idea of discipline. And I'm taken back to a conversation that I had with a friend and a mentor of mine probably a couple of years ago. He's older than I am. And as I'm going through the process of getting older, I asked this friend and this mentor, I said, hey, if you had life to live all over again, what would you do differently? Would you change anything? And here's what he said to me. He said, Dwayne, this is my paraphrase. He said, throughout my life, he said, I was good enough to never really have to be disciplined. I was good enough to never really have to be disciplined. I resonate with that a whole lot because I'm good enough that if I'm not careful, I don't have to discipline myself and I can still get by. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I let that work on me for the last couple of years, and through sabbatical, I heard a quote by someone. And that someone of all people was Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, superstar baseball player. I don't know Alex Rodriguez, obviously. I don't know if Alex Rodriguez is a Christian. I don't know if he has any type of faith. I don't know anything about the man. But I heard a quote from him along the way during sabbatical, and the quote was simply this. He said, business is a lot like baseball. He said, it's a competition of discipline. I took that quote and I started filtering the things I read and my time and my prayer life and my scripture life and started asking some of those questions. What really does discipline look like in my own life? The disciplined life is the tree planted by the stream of water. It's the life that says I'm gonna park myself here daily with the word and in prayer. And I'm not going to let other things deter me from that. I'm going to park myself here daily with the word and with prayer. And if Price is Right is on in the other room, that's okay. That's the lowest common denominator. And I'm not going to trade my time with God daily for the Price is Right. This time in the word and this time in prayer is going to become a permanent fixture in my life. It doesn't matter if I'm at home in Orlando. I've got an early morning a breakfast meeting. I'm on a cruise. I'm on a mission trip. This is going to be a disciplined reality in my life. I'm going to spend time with the Word. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to spend time in prayer each and every day because that becomes my strength and my nourishment in my unseen place that encourages me and equips me then to go out and talk about the goodness of God in the lives of others. It empowers me to live that life in the way of others. But it can't happen in an undisciplined way. So I don't know what it looks like for you. You may sit in here this morning and you may say far left, Dwayne, I don't even have a Bible. I've never read the Bible. I don't intend on reading it. To over here, you may say, I have the Bible memorized. And everything in between. What does it look like for us as a people of God to begin disciplining ourselves, to plant ourselves by the stream of living water, to take in that daily nourishment? Why? Because God wants to work through us daily. To take in that nourishment in the unseen places of our living rooms and our offices and our cars on the way to work, or wherever it is we can meet with the Lord in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, take in what it is He needs us to take it in so that we can bear fruit in the lives of those around us. The church has been called to be a blessing, and friends, you are the church. Find yourselves, begin to find yourselves in a disciplined way of life that puts your heart and your mind in the Scripture, that puts your heart and your thoughts in prayer so that God can begin to fuel you and fill you so that you can go out and proclaim His good news. And here's where I close. There have been seasons in my life where I could look back on a year and I really had to search hard in order to find the fruit of the kingdom in my life. Could you legitimately look back on 2017 and identify the fruit of the kingdom in your life? You see, the older I get, the more aware I am that I'm not going to be here forever. And that the one thing I want to live on after I'm gone is the witness of Jesus Christ alive in me. I'm not living for anything else. I don't have anything else to give the world around me except a holy God who loves a person like me and has a plan for my life so that I can go out and live it in His love and in His joy and in His peace. I want to be able to look back on 2018 and say, I loved some people into the kingdom. I loved some people into the kingdom. Did you buy a new car? Probably won't this year. Did you buy a new house? Probably not this year. Did you get in a job promotion? I don't think so. But could I look back on 2018? And could I say, I love that person into the kingdom, and I love that family into the kingdom, and I love those people into the kingdom? See, the blessing that you're called to be is a blessing into the lives of people around you, the lowest common denominators, the people that have been kicked aside and pushed away and forgotten. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me. Amen? Seriously, I mean, are you with me on that? That's what we've been called to, church. One of the opportunities you have to do that, we're going to hit this again in just a minute. We have parent night outs coming up. We know from the experts, whoever those people are, that you have to communicate something 7 times to your congregation before they actually start to hear it, right? So by the time we're tired of talking about it, you're like, oh, wow, there's a parent night out coming up. So we're going to communicate this and continue to communicate it over the next month. Parent night out is a very intentional event. Let me be very gracious in my words here. Parents' night out is not for you if you belong to Centerpoint Church. If you want your kids to come to parents' night out, sign up and come and volunteer at parents' night out. Parents' night out is also not for all of your friends who are already connected in other churches. As graciously and as lovingly as we can say this, if you're connected at another church, take advantage of the people that you're connected to in that local body to get childcare so you can go out on a date. What's parents' night out, Dwayne? Parents' night out is an attempt to be able to reach into the lives of people in our community who do not know the blessing of what it means to be a part of a local body like this where we love and care for others, and it's to offer that love and care to them and their children. So we need you to help us get the word out about Parents' Night Out. We need you to take the flyers and tell people, hey, I belong to a church. Really? You go to church? Yeah, I go to church, you know. Tell them. Tell them about Parents' Night Out. Tell them we have a safe place for their children so that they can get out and do whatever it is they need to do as a couple or as a single parent. And we want to bless them in that way. No strings attached, no charge, nothing expected in the future. If you're with me on that, say uh-huh. All right. Pastor Alyssa, will you come and lead us? Pastor Alyssa is going to come. Kudos to Pastor Alyssa and our staff in my absence. They did an incredible job keeping us going as a church. Could not be more thankful for our staff and our staff families and all the ways that you love and support us. Let's pray together. God, it's a hard truth to buy into that if we'll be listening, you'll be speaking. And God, we know that you don't want to speak into our lives simply so we hear words. You want to speak into our lives so that we'll be strengthened, that we'll be encouraged to do the things you want us to do in the world and to do those things in the lives of people who still need to hear of your hope and your love and your joy and your peace. So God, far beyond a church program, far beyond a one-night event, God, help us to become, God, a people who are truly living out your will and your way. Help us this year, 2018, to love somebody into your kingdom, to love a family into your kingdom. God, not for any glory of our own, not for any accolades that we could get, but simply to give you praise and to give you glory. God, get us in your word. Get us on our knees in prayer. Help our conversations be strengthening as we spend time with other believers, encouraging one another. And God, for anything good that you do through us in this new year, we will give you all thanks and all praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and join our voices together.